Lyle Lovett, the country western singer, has a great song called Church. And in this song, Church, he says, I went to church last Sunday so I could sing and pray. And that automatically bothers me as a preacher because I expect people to come to hear the sermon. If you listen to the words of the song, he says that the preacher was preaching very long and they had dinner waiting in the fellowship hall. So he staged a coup. He got up in the balcony and he asked everybody to help him out. He said on his mark, he was going to have them sing, Praise the Lord, let His praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. Now I want you guys to know that the service does not revolve around the sermon. The service revolves around God. And I want to say thank you to all the musicians. We had such a great time of worship here this morning with people playing instruments, people singing of all ages, people leading in different styles. Thank you so much. You guys were a real blessing to me. And I'm one preacher who knows. That's right. It's not about me. It's about you guys singing to the Lord. Well, I want to introduce you to someone. This is Crazy George Henderson. Crazy George Henderson is a cheerleader who used to work for the Oakland Athletics. And he changed history on October 15th, 1981. He was a crazy guy. He would run throughout the crowd and he would bang his drum. I want you to try to picture in your mind a Robin Williams kind of frenetic energy with hair like Albert Einstein. And he would run all over the crowd and bang his drum and he would get everybody going. And he used to shout, Here we go, Oakland, here we go. And the people would love that and they would do that. And on October 15th, he had a vision. He wanted to do something a little bit different. In his mind, he pictured something very special happening. He pictured a row of people standing up and screaming and lifting their hands and it going from this section to this section to this section. And he wanted to, in his mind, he could see the wave and he wanted to bring the wave about. Well, I want to tell you what happened on October 15th, 1981. He brought the wave about. Here's how he did it. He came down with his drum and he banged and he said, Listen up, people, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three and you guys are going to stand up and you're going to do like this. Now, he did that and he knew in his mind that it was not going to make the jump from here to here. So what he did is he told the people, he said, When you see that it doesn't go to here, I want you to boo as loud as you can. So that's what he did. He rang his drum and he got them going and they jumped up to their feet and they screamed and just like he thought, it died right there. It died in the jump between the sections. So then he went over to this section and he began to kind of say, look, get ready, we're going to do this. I want you all, when they're done, I want you to jump up and scream and holler. And he knew that when he got them going, that it was going to die over here. So what he did is he told them, when you see that it's dying over here, I want you to boo, all of you to boo as loud as you can. So that's what he did. He set that whole thing up. And the first two or three times he did it, it didn't go anywhere. But what began to happen is people could hear all the way across the stadium his drum. They couldn't hear his voice, but they could see what he was doing. And whenever it would start and then it would die, he would bang that drum and six or eight or even 11 sections would all boo as loud as they could. And he would shake his drumstick across the Coliseum, and they would see it on the other side, and pretty soon people got the picture. And then he went and he screamed at the top of his lungs, We're going to do this, people! And he did his drums and they did it. And to his amazement, he looked up. And across three levels of that Coliseum, the wave went around the Coliseum. And he couldn't believe it. And it didn't stop. It kept going and going. Ricky Henderson, who was known as the man of steel because he was so had such prowess at stealing bases, left outfielder, he was coming up to the plate. Now remember, no one had ever seen this before. And here it goes around and around the stadium. He stopped for 2 minutes and adjusted his gloves and watched this thing go around. And Crazy George says that sports history has been changed since then. He said even in that game, that whenever the wave happens, everybody gets energized, everybody gets into that infectious enthusiasm, they get caught up, and all of their cheering and all of their support for the team is higher after they do the wave. Now, when I heard that story, it made me think, what in the world could we do to create a wave for the gospel? How could we get so fired up, enthusiastic? How could we be like cheerleaders for Jesus, that we could inspire one another to the point where an actual wave came through here? I even thought this morning about maybe trying to make a wave happen in here, but I knew that I couldn't pull that off. You guys want to try it? Who wants to do it? Do any of you guys over here want to do it? Can we do it? Come on, let's do this. Kevin's not here. He won't even know. So why don't we start over here on three. Come on. Now, this is not going to work if some of you guys sit on your hands over here and you're too mature for this, okay? So everybody, nobody's going to tell. We're going to start over here. Please help me, okay? This would be terrible. This would wreck this whole sermon if you guys stop over here. So are we going to do it?
Yeah.
All right, let's see. All right, ready? On three. One, two, three, go!
Woo!
Come on. All right, that's not too bad. You guys amaze me. I would have never thought I could get away with that here. Man, I think everything's going to be downhill in my life from this point. Well, I want to be enthusiastic about the gospel, and I want to take you to a passage that we need to look at. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't have, take a look up here and see Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now, Romans 1 takes us on the path to unashamed. It takes us to the path where we can be just that enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. And so Romans 1, 16, 17, such an amazing passage because it really sets the theme of the whole book. And so if you have it in your front of you or have it up here, I have it up here in the New International Version. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is a very powerful, thematic verse, and it is so rich and it's so loaded. Just like eating a chocolate dream cake. You know, it's so rich. There's so much to it. So many layers, so many textures. We're going to see some of that today, that this verse sets up really the whole book, but it explains not only the fact that Paul was a passionate advocate of the gospel, but it kind of tells us why he was. About 4 years ago, I went to work for the Hormel Institute, which is part of the University of Minnesota. And I was their very first public relations person. And something happened to me on that job that I just can't really explain. I went to work there for about the first 4 months, and I was just overwhelmed. I mean, I'm not a science person, and here I am hired to tell the story of a scientific institution. I looked around. I didn't understand hardly anything anybody was saying. But over time, something changed in me, and I still can't explain what it was. But I became a passionate advocate for this place. I began to understand that what they were doing is they were coming up with non-toxic alternatives to chemotherapy. Now, I don't want to start a huge debate with you guys, but you know, some people that are going through cancer have found the chemotherapy to their body to be just as destructive as the cancer itself. And so there's a lot of hunger and interest out there for what would be some alternatives to chemotherapy that wouldn't be quite so hard on the body. And I began to grasp that. I began to get that. The people at the Hormel Institute were working on non-toxic alternatives to chemotherapy. And it was touching several types of cancer. Breast cancer, skin cancer, colon cancer. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And something happened inside of me. I became this passionate advocate for the Hormel Institute. I would go anywhere, anytime. There was a period of time for 2 years. You couldn't get me to shut up about the Hormel Institute. I would tell you about it whether you wanted to hear about it or not. And I still do that to an extent because something lit a match in me. Something sparked this incredible passion for chemotherapy and for scientific research. And I would just find you and get you in a corner and chew your ear off about how wonderful it was and how you ought to be involved in being supportive of that. Then God began to get a hold of my heart. Clint, how can you be so passionate and be so out there and so crazy and so in people's face about chemotherapy and alternatives to chemotherapy and those types of things? Where is your passion for me? Oh, man, guys, I got to tell you, that question still lingers here. It's still an ongoing issue in my life that I always ask myself. Why is it more automatic? Why can't I be like Paul? Why can't I say I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation? Why can't I get to be like him? God, at least make me as crazy about the gospel as I was about the Hormel Institute. Well, I want to talk about that path, and I think we can see it in this verse, how you make that shift and how you walk on a path to get to the place where you'd be a crazy cheerleader, where you'd be a passionate advocate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's start by looking at this. Many people are in a place that I would call safe yet silent. And they read this passage like we did this morning, and they have some assumptions that they make. But I would characterize this as a cultural understanding of Christianity. Okay, all these things I'm going to put up here are going to sound good and maybe feel good, but I think it's limited in its understanding of what the gospel really is. The first thing people see it as fire insurance. You know, I'm not going to go to hell. Praise God. I mean, that's good. Nobody wants to go to hell. I mean, the Bible describes it as a terrible place of separation from God, of punishment, of sulfur, of just, it's just beyond our imagination what a literal hell is like. And so when we know that we have Christ in our hearts and we follow Him as Savior and Lord, hey, I'm not going to hell. That's a good thing, okay? But there's more to it than that. Also, we have this idea that, well, you know what? I want my family really to make this decision. And so we really kind of sometimes put pressure on our kids and we try to work and we kind of create this expectation with our family. We're a Christian family and we want you guys to come along with this and be a part of this. And there's one that's related, and I didn't know quite how to separate it, but you'll know it when you see it here. This idea of God and country. And what I mean by that is, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you're going to dress like me, look like me, act like me. I don't want to say that it'll make you a good Republican, but I would say it'd make you a good citizen. And we kind of have that idea that if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, what that looks like is us. And that's a very limited understanding. And finally, earn this. And I think this is the most pervasive notion that people have of the gospel. And the idea is, yeah, you know, Jesus died on the cross, He took my place. But there's something about us as Midwesterners, we say, you know, doggone it, you know, I'm a good person, I'm moral, and I'm salt of the earth, and I get up at the crack of dawn, and, you know, I nose to the wheel and all that business. And I think I can show God that even though Jesus died for me, I'm still going to be worth it. I'm still going to be good enough. And there are people that may not say that, but that's really the timber of their lives. They're burning themselves out at church. They're burning themselves out trying to act like perfect Christians. And down inside, they're just so angry and full of rage because they know that they can't pull this off. They know somebody's going to find out about them. And they're so bound up. And I want you to know that that's a cultural understanding of the gospel. Okay? And I think Paul points us to some things in Romans 1:16 through 17 that transcend that. So I want to take us there. That's a place called unashamed. I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so if you have your text right in front of you, you can kind of see these as we go through them. First, we see here the attributes of God. Did you notice that, and I'm kind of going backwards in the text, okay? So as you look through it, you can kind of see a logic building, but it leads back to Paul's exulting in the gospel. Do we understand biblically that salvation is provided to us as an attribute through God's attributes? He is a righteous God, totally righteous. His righteousness is so big, we can't comprehend it. His toleration for sin is non-existence. It's zero tolerance, okay? And so we have to get our view of God where it belongs. We need to see God as the very righteous God that He is. We need to also understand that in His justice, being a just God, He will punish sin. I mean, there is absolutely no way around that. If you sin against a righteous God, He will judge it. Here's another attribute of God. God's a loving God. And so before the creation of the world, He provided in Jesus Christ a way for me and you to be declared right with Him. It's the doctrine of justification. It's the idea that Jesus declares us righteous on the basis of what Jesus did on our behalf. You know, the popular way of saying it, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, you and I know we're still sinful people, but forensically, legally, God declares from His attributes and from His place, because of what Jesus did for you and because of your faith in me, I declare you righteous. Now, I get it. I don't know if you can tell. I'm starting to get just a little excited talking about that because, you know, that's much bigger than a little biblical understanding of I'm not going to hell. Okay, great. But God, the God that provided all this, all of this stuff flows out of Him. It flows out of who He is. Here's another idea. It's available to everybody. You ever see these commercials, infomercials for pharmaceuticals? And I always get tickled whenever they have the little disclaimer, Lunestra may not be for everyone. Yeah, it may not. You know, and I can go on and give you some other examples of things that may not be for everyone, okay? But the gospel never has that little asterisk. The gospel never has the asterisk that says may not work for everyone. It works for everyone. It's available to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Jews were the first addressees of the gospel. But we are anybody. It doesn't matter what country you're from, what color you are, what language you speak, your level of ability, disability, any of that stuff, doesn't matter. It's available to everybody. Have I got some good news for you? It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, He will forgive you and He will save you and He will make your life full. I mean, that's such a wonderful message. Available. It's accessible. And here's how it's accessible. Praise God, it's accessible by faith. As you read this passage, it doesn't say go to church 215 times and then you get it. It doesn't say give an X number of dollars or X percentage to your church and you'll get it. It says put your faith. It's a righteousness of God that comes to us by faith. We trust in Him. It's revealed from faith to faith. So the only way we get this, the only way this happens, the operation that takes place is we say, I believe, I trust, and then it comes to us. That's good news. You don't have to earn this. You just have to believe. And if you believe, God will be operative in your life in this way. And then the last, abundant living. I don't think we understand how great salvation is. It's big. It's big. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, you probably, and I probably don't really understand Romans as well as we could, because we don't really understand the Old Testament as well as the Jews did. I mean, this was bigger news to the Jews because they lived the Old Testament. They were the Old Testament. And they read that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know what that means to a Jew? It doesn't just mean that I'm not going to hell. It means wholeness, and it means prosperity, and it means abundance, and it means help, and it means healing. Salvation is so much bigger. Now, I know a lot of us start to have an allergic reaction to this right now because we're saying, this sounds like the prosperity gospel to me. No, I'm not saying that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ that all of a sudden all of your investments are going to get 12%. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, salvation is much more than fire insurance. There's so much more available to us. There's so much more healing. You may look at that. You might say, I want to be there. I want to get there. How do I become like Paul? How do I get to be unashamed? Well, the clue is really in the text. He talks about his experience and how this happened. I don't know if you've seen this before, but there's an idea out here that down here on this level would be what I would call a B student. And a B student is a person who understands the basic concepts and can give them back to you. And up here is something I would call an A student. And an A student is somebody that fully grasps the concepts, totally lives them out, and is on a whole different plane. Well, how do you get to be a student? Well, the bad news is we have to sometimes become a C student. And what that means is we have to grapple and wrestle with and get down and dirty and try to understand these things. We have to come to our own journey. I call this the path to unashamed because it doesn't happen just like this. Something has to occur in our lives that brings this about. When I look at the life of Paul, I think that it came in several ways. One is, how many times have you remembered Paul being shipwrecked or beat up or nearly killed? You remember all that from the New Testament? He hit the deck from opposition. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you become more passionate if you had to defend what you believed over and over? I remember when I worked at the Institute, people would give me all kinds of grief about the Hormel Institute. And they would say, what do you guys do, work on spam? And you know, all kinds of little jokes and things. And it was terrible. And I always had a story that put it all to bed. And I would say, at the Hormel Institute, we don't do research on hot dogs. But we do have some hot dogs here doing research. Whenever I'd tell that, they would never mess with me again. It would all be over. And I'd have people come up to me and say, well, don't you know that meat causes cancer? And they would be ready to jump down my throat. What do you mean a company named after the Hormel, an institute named after the Hormel company is fighting cancer? They're causing cancer. And I love that. When they came up to me with that, you know what I'd say? Sounds to me like you know an awful lot about cancer. Let me tell you what we're doing at the Hormel Institute. I mean, it's just like judo. It was beautiful. And Paul faced this all the time. Everybody hated this. The Jews hated this message. The Gentiles hated this message. Everybody was against what Paul was trying to do, but he was sharpened through opposition. When's the last time that's happened to you? That you've tried to share your faith with somebody and they've come right up against it? Well, I'll tell you what, it sharpens your belief. It makes you more sure of yourself. Another way this happens, it comes through hitting the books. Now, as Paul came to know God, and as he had those 3 years of experience with God being trained, as he made the transition from Saul to Paul, I believe, well, this is how a lot of our surety and a lot of our confidence comes as believers. Study. So many of my convictions have come when I've been studying. Now, it's almost in a subconscious way. I remember one night that Tara and I were working on a paper for school, and she was pregnant with Ashley, and I was writing ahead of her, and she was typing it up, and I don't know if she was probably 7 or 8 months pregnant with Ashley, and I looked at her sitting on that metal chair, pregnant, typing my paper, and I told her, "Baby, I need to get you a more comfortable chair." And that was really the wrong thing to say. But working through the night and studying through the night is where conviction comes. I studied through the night one time on Romans 6, had a paper due the next day, and I was cranking it out. And you know what happened in the middle of the night while I was studying Romans 6? I got a conviction about baptism. Guys, baptism is by immersion because it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6. You know how I have that? Because I studied it and God gave it to me. Not because my mom took me to church. Not because I happened to be Southern Baptist. I studied the Bible and I got that for myself and I believe that. And I don't really want to have debates with you because you'd be wrong. Because I know this is right, okay? And I want to tell you something. If you want to have that kind of passion and that kind of confidence, hit the books. And here's the last place you can hit, and that's hit the wall. There are a lot of people that hit the wall. It could be through life circumstances. It could be through other kinds of problems. Let me show you a picture of what it looks like to hit the wall. A lot of people come to know Christ, and they realize He can change their life. And they begin on a path of learning. And then they begin on a path of serving. But something traumatic happens to them. Maybe it's a death in the family. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's some kind of business failure. Maybe it's whatever it is. It's called the dark night of the soul. And through that struggle, they really decide whether they really believe in Jesus or not. Through that struggle, they really get down with God and they decide whether this is real or not. And I don't know, if you've never experienced this wall, you will. But this wall is the place where it becomes real. This wall is the place where you don't go around it, you don't go over it, you go through it. And as you go through it, you go inward on a journey. And then from your inwardness, you go out, and then you begin to love like Jesus loved as you begin to work through this. I can't give it to you. We can't download it for you. You have to experience it. You have to go through the wall. You have to take the journey to the path so that you can be truly unashamed. And when that day comes, you will be a passionate advocate. Think about everything that Paul went through that took him to this place. There will be a journey like that for you. And if you want to be unashamed, if you want to get to the point where you're bold and brave for Jesus Christ, understand that it will come, but you'll have to go through the valley of sea. You'll have to become confused and you'll have to work it out again and pray through it and think through it. And God will take you to a whole new place as you go through the wall. I met K.C. Wolfe this past week. I was at an event with Sarah Endel. We were up for upward training in Kansas City, Missouri. And I was sitting there at lunch minding my own business. And K.C. Wolfe came bounding through the lunchroom, and he did something I didn't really like. I was eating, and he rubbed his big paws on my head, you know, where everybody just see over and over. I mean, it was funny for like 2 seconds, but he just kept on doing it. And then when he got done doing this, then he did something which was even funnier, but I didn't think so at the time. He wiped his hands off on my back, you know, as if my head was real greasy or something. So, way to go, K.C. That was great. But we went into the big area, and we wondered why he was there. And they showed a video of all his antics. And you know, guys, my football allegiance is with another team. But I liked what I saw KC doing in his DVD. KC would get on a bicycle and go through a car wash. KC would jump his bicycle into a lake. KC would water ski. KC would jump off of golf carts and beat up on people. I just love that. It's just great. It's hilarious. I know he looks a little bit like Chuck E. Cheese. I know that, okay? But he's not. He's KC Wolf. And what happened is K.C. Wolfe did his thing, showed his DVD, and then he got up and he did something really remarkable. He took off his head. And this man's name is Dan Mears. He has played K.C. Wolfe for the Kansas City Chiefs for 18 years. And he is the most dynamic, wonderful Christian you've ever heard. And that smile never leaves his face as he talks about what Jesus has meant to him. As he talked about what Jesus meant to him, his eyes began to water. And he said to us, you know, if your eyes don't water, your head will swell. But I saw Jesus in this guy. And when I think of Dan Mears, I think that's who I want to be. I want to be a mascot for Jesus. I want to be a cheerleader for Jesus. I want to turn people on to the gospel. And I want, when people see the real me, to know that it's not me at all, but that it's Jesus Christ living in me. Can anybody tell me what this is?
Wilson.
Where is Wilson from?
Castaway.
Okay. You guys remember how Wilson got created?
Yeah.
He's Tom Hanks' character's on the beach. He's trying to make fire, and he's having a real bad day. And you know, his character was a FedEx man, and so from the plane that crashed, all these FedEx items were washing up on the shore, and one of them happened to be a volleyball. It was just sitting there. So Tom Hanks is trying to make fire, and he's really frustrated, and it's still hard to watch. The scene in the movie where he cuts his hand, remember that? And he's just, the blister breaks on his hand, blood everywhere. So he grabs the volleyball in frustration, he throws it. So then when he picks it back up, all of a sudden, he begins to, you know, play with it and make it something, and then he begins to call it Wilson. Now, they get pretty close on this island, okay? It's just him and Wilson, and they talk a lot. And you get pulled into it, and I get pulled into it too in the movie. Because you guys know the scene in the movie where Wilson floats away from the raft. And Hanks is screaming out, you know, Wilson! And then I'm like, okay. It's a volleyball, okay? It's a volleyball. You just tell yourself, man up, it's a volleyball. Don't cry. Don't let her see you cry. Do you know there's some reality behind this? William Broyles Jr., the screenwriter who wrote the screenplay for Castaway, went to the Sea of Cortez. I need that back. Went to the Sea of Cortez and was doing research. And there, he was lonely. And as he sat there, a volleyball washed up on the shore. And that's where he got the idea for Wilson. And he said he believed this would be powerful and would spiritually connect with people because people feel alienated. People feel alone. And people, when they're that alone, will reach out to whatever's there. Now, as I've thought about this message and I've thought about Wilson, I see something completely different. Guys, do you know that even though people may be surrounded by people right now, they're lonely, they're hurting? Do you know that everybody you talk to is fighting some kind of battle? Do you know they're alienated and they want to connect? And when I see Wilson, here's what I see and here's what I'm thinking. That's me. And what's over me is the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ is what makes me worthy to talk to somebody, worthy to help somebody, worthy to connect with somebody. I want you to think with me right now about anybody in your life that is lonely and alienated and needs to be connected with spiritually. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me to cover us with His blood so that we can make a spiritual connection with people? I don't expect us all to become the Apostle Paul today. I don't. But what I do expect is for you and me to make one step to becoming a passionate advocate for Jesus. And if we'll think of ourselves as just available and covered with the blood of Jesus, we can connect spiritually and we can help people out. Let me ask the musicians to come and to help prepare us in our song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And as they come, let me ask you guys to stand. And as you're standing and as they're preparing, I just want to tell you that if you need to come to the altar today and pray while we're singing, come right ahead. If you'd like to talk to me, I'll turn my microphone off so no one will hear what we're saying. If you need to talk to anyone else, seek out somebody in the church and just say, you know, I want to be unashamed, and I'm on that path today. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we know that our world desperately needs us to be mascots and cheerleaders and passionate advocates of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, I know that I'm empty and useless without you, but you've put your hand on me, you've put your blood on me, and you've made me worthy to speak to people. Father, I pray in the mind's eye and soul's eye of the people here today that they would see that one person that they can represent Jesus to and that they would do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.